Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Started off last week talking about the peace of God, knowing the peace of God. And really, it's been stirring in my heart, as I said, since I sat down with a group of pastors and church leaders a few weeks ago, and just hearing almost a heart of lostness, a heart that knows no hope, a hope that's been deferred or lost, and their hope is in the system of the world, that retirement's not far off, and my superannuation should be able to, you know, support me and all those sort of things. But our hope should never lie in those sort of things. Our hope in all matters, in all things, should rest with the Lord. And so the Lord brought me to that scripture that we looked at last week, and it's out of the book of Colossians. And it talked about allowing the peace of God to rule your heart. Remember? And it's about allowing. You know, we can let circumstances do things. Joe, if I could please. Colossians chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles there this morning, check to make sure that the pastor's giving you good sound teaching. Make sure he's not reading out of his own Bible, but he's reading out of the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3, we read from 1 to 4, and then verses 15 to 17. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above." Set your mind on things above, and not on the things of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Good morning, dead people. You're dead, but you're alive in Christ. Amen? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Down to verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let, allow, permit the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God. You know, the world can talk about peace all day long, but until Jesus returns, there will be no peace on earth. Jesus himself said there'll be world wars and rumors of wars. This will go on until the Son of Man returns. Amen? And be thankful. When you've got peace ruling in your heart, you can be thankful. What does thankful mean? Simply to be full of thanks. To be full of thanks. Thank you, Mr. Centrelink. Thank you, Mr. Prime Minister. Thank you, taxpayers. No, our thanks need to go towards our Heavenly Father, toward God. Amen? Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, there's a difference between singing a song and singing with grace in your heart. You know, occasionally I'll have the radio on, I want to catch up with a weather report or a news item that I've been waiting to hear on, and you know, a song will come on, and you know, if it's from the 60s or the 70s, I've just got to sing along with it. Sorry for the driver in the car next to me, but when I come into the presence of God, when I begin to allow my heart to sing praises because I'm so full of thanks for him, when it comes out of my mouth and it just is just such a joyful sound to him, the words of Christ that we sing. It's the faith in Christ that we sing. Because we're a praising church. We're a thankful church. We're a worshiping church. And whatever you do, verse 17, and whatever you do, this is a challenge to all of us, in word or in deed. It sounds like the Boy Scouts promise. Who was in the Cubs or the Scouts? Dib, 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 and dob, dob, dob. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The peace of God. The peace of God. I want to just follow that a little bit further this morning if I can, and I just want to share a few scriptures. You've got your Bibles there, come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Again, these scriptures just continue to resound in my spirit. God leads me to a passage. This is just an interesting line, an interesting scripture again. I love the way the passage opens. Beloved, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Ever had one of those fiery trial days? A fiery trial week or month, perhaps a year or more? Do not think it strange. Amen? But rejoice. Hello. That sounds like an oxymoron. Fiery trial, rejoicing. To the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Oh, Pastor, I just don't understand. I put my hand up to do something for the Lord and just all hell broke loose. 1 Peter 4 verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange. Amen? Practicing for men's shed night, are we? Alright, this morning I want us to look at this passage in John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus talking, He's getting ready for His arrest, His trial, for His crucifixion. He's in a place where you and I would never want to be. A place that He's prepared Himself for as best He can, knowing He's the Son of God, knowing He's been sent to earth, with this purpose in mind. Foretold by the prophets of old, and He's the fulfillment of God's promise. Key scripture here, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Ever had a troubling heart? Yep. Got home last night. We'd been to Adelaide for the day and we returned. We had to do a couple of ministry things and drop Pastor Robin off home, and I went off to do what I needed to do and come home, and Pastor Robin said, "You doing all right?" I said, "No, I'm troubled. Just been through something I didn't enjoy doing, and it was on my heart. There was nothing I could do in the natural. I just had to release it to the Lord and say, Lord, it's in your hands. I've done what you've called me to do." I'm reading this scripture as I'm preparing for this morning. God's speaking to me. It's almost like I'm preparing a word and He's bouncing back to me. Let not your heart be troubled, Lou. Jesus speaking to me while I'm getting ready to speak to us. But I want to start in verse 25, if I may. This is the key scripture, but I want to just back up the truck a little bit to verse 25. John chapter 14, verse 25 through to verse 31. Jesus speaking. Not about Him. You know, I look at some of these prisoners that are held in custody in Thailand and Indonesia, and they're up on drug charges or whatever. They're about to be executed. The law says you break the law, you get executed. You get caught dealing drugs in the Philippines, we'll shoot you. Who are they thinking about? They're thinking about themselves. I'm going to die. My life's going to end. I stuffed up. I've really made a mess of things. You know, perhaps I can get on Channel 7 News and Current Affair will fly in some money and I'll be released if I cry loud enough. But here Jesus is more concerned about us than he is about himself while he's preparing himself to go through this final ending for him, his natural body on earth. And it says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Now stop right there. He knows what's about to unfold. And yet he's got enough peace. Jesus has got enough peace in his heart to say, my peace I give to you. I don't know whether peace would have been the thing I would have been concentrating on as I'm getting the team ready to say, I'm about to leave. Things are going to move pretty rapidly from here on in. If I don't get to say thank you, but when I go, just remember what I said, keep doing what I told you to do, go make disciples, lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and remember, I'm always with you. But here in the midst of this, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, speaks to his disciples and speaks forward in time to us that his peace, I love the way it's clarified. He just doesn't say, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives I give to you. He says, peace I leave with you. Whatever peace I've got, I want to transfer it to you. Wow, God. Brings you back to John 3:16. For God so loved you, so loved me, so loved the world, that he filled his Son with the love of the Father to come to earth so he could impart that across planet earth. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice. Hang on. Is this the same message we're reading here? If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. If you love me, you would rejoice. Hang on, Jesus. You just say you're going away. You're going to leave us. We're new to this ministry stuff. We've just finished our apprenticeship. We've only been out a few times in our own strength and our own anointing that you've put into us, and now you're going to go, but you want us to rejoice in that? I love the way God works through his Son. I love the way he acknowledges that his Father is greater than he is. And he says this, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it comes, when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. To me, this is one of the most powerful, sweetest things that I read in the Bible. That just hours before Jesus was crucified, he was concerned for the peace and the faith and the joy of his followers. Think of it. He's about to be tortured, about to be nailed to a wooden cross, one of the most horrific means of execution known to man. And his burden was to solidify in us peace and joy and faith. Ah. Well, look at those three things this morning, and I need to move reasonably quickly. The first thing is peace. Verse 27 says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Verse 28b, the second part, talks about joy. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father. The Father is greater than I. Third thing I want to look at this morning is faith. Verse 29. "And now I have told you before it takes place, so when it does take place, you may have faith," or "you may believe," your Bible might say. Those three things so commonly go together, but so instantly can be torn apart. That he instills and he gives to us his peace. With that peace comes a joy. And with that joy and that peace comes an increase in faith. I look at these words of Jesus, and I've debated these words with Jesus with some non-believers and some people who are just sitting on the edge over the years, and they said, "Well, wasn't he concerned about the world? Wasn't he concerned about what was going to happen to his disciples when he left? Wasn't he concerned about what the church would look like when Messiah is suddenly nailed to a wooden cross? Wouldn't the world get upset and debate for eons about, was it really Jesus on the cross? And was it really Jesus, the dead body put into the tomb? And was it really Jesus who raised from the dead?" What Jesus did was really a little bit selfish, don't you think? I've heard all these debates and these comments, and I read this passage and go, "Greater love has no man than he laid down his own life for his friends." He's not worried about tidal waves and floods. He's not worried about fires. He's not worried about the uprising of the Muslims, and he's not worried about the butchery in Syria. Yes, he is. Because what he wants to do, and what he always wants to do, is to impart his peace into our lives in this horrible, dark world that we're living in, where things are collapsing on a greater than daily basis. Everything seems to be falling apart and not standing like it used to stand. I want to encourage us all today, as I will every day, that the good news of the gospel, the good news of the New Testament, is a rock solid, reliable book. Amen? The old made way for the new. The new came through Jesus the Christ, the Christos, Messiah. And he set planet Earth on fire, and he promised that when he left, he said the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to be with you always. And on that day of Pentecost, when the saints were gathered in the upper room, the Holy Spirit comes upon them like fire, like tongues of fire. He comes as the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the disciples come down from that day, and 3,000 are added, not to the church, but into the kingdom of God. Amen? "These things," Jesus said in verse 25 and 26, "I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you," what does your Bible say? A couple of things? 50% of things? The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. I love this next part. "And bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Jesus is answering a question for the disciples and for us. He's saying that the foundational documents of the kingdom of God are going to be created so they'll be rock solid, reliable. The apostles don't have video cameras. They don't have smartphones. They don't have recorders. They don't have stenographers. How are they going to remember all that Jesus has taught them? And how are they going to understand what they do remember? It's a dark moment right now. They're sitting there, they're hearing from Jesus that he's getting ready to go. And I don't know about you, but I get distracted if I'm hearing something and another thought comes in. And I'm not really listening to that. I'm concentrating on this. And Jesus is trying to impart to his followers, then as he is today, that whatever he has spoken will come to remembrance and will know all things. So John sits down at the end of Jesus' life, not the day after Jesus goes to heaven, but some years later, and he begins to write what we now call the Gospel of St. John. And he writes it out. Why? Let me give you the answer. Second Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture. How much? All Scripture is God-breathed. Let me read it from the Amplified to you. All Scripture is God-breathed, given by divine inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for conviction of sin, for correction of error and restoration to obedience, for training in righteousness, learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honorably with personal integrity and moral courage. Verse 17, so that the man of God and the woman of God and the child of God may be complete and proficient, outfitted and thoroughly equipped for most good works. Every good work, Steve. I like that. God's word, scripture as we call it, is completely and utterly, infallibly God-breathed, given by divine inspiration. If I was to ask you what you did last week, hour by hour, Monday through to today, how much would you remember what you did, hour by hour? That's last week, I'm not talking about last month. And yet Holy Spirit imparts into the disciples the words of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the prophetic word of Jesus, and they record it because why? It's God-breathed. It's Holy Ghost-inspired. And they record this so that you and I today can say, I believe. I believe on the word of God. I believe that what's written here in the book of John, what's written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Romans, right through the whole word, Genesis through to Revelation, is the word of God. Amen? It's apostolic that God would have in his mind to send his son Jesus to die on a wooden cross, but to further add to the blessing that he is to planet Earth, he sends Holy Spirit to inspire us, to encourage us, to keep us on track worldwide. All at once, no matter where we are, what we're doing, who we're with, what our culture is, what our background is, Holy Spirit can do that because he's God. Amen? Amen. And so Jesus says here, but the helper, the Holy Spirit in John 14, 26, whom the Father will send in my name, he, not it, he's not it, the Spirit of God, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Amazing, isn't it? All right, let's look at the next scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. You might think that these are all different books in the Bible and teaching different things, but when you sit down and study out the Word of God, the Spirit of the Lord is right through the whole Word. It's linking not just passages, not just chapters, not just sentences, but the whole book is interconnected with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Amen? Who wants the spirit of the world? No, thank you. But the Spirit, capital S, who is from God, that we might know. Everyone say no. You want to know the things that have been freely given to us by God? That's the Holy Spirit's job. That we would know, not just an ordinary no. Yeah, I know it's Bathurst on today. Yeah. I know there's an election coming up in the United States. I know. I know stuff. This guy goes beyond just knowing. This is about a revelation in your heart. A revelation that changes your life. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Excuse me. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, this is why the great apostle Paul said, don't be walking according to the flesh, but be led by the Spirit of God. Gone are the days where I can rely on a news article or even a qualified piece of paper from my bank or, you know, somebody that I would call reliable. I look sideways at stuff and go, God, is that true? And I know it's Holy Spirit that gives me that direction to say, yeah, well, it's a half-truth, or no, don't get concerned about that. Because this world is a world that's full of deceit. It's full of half-baked ideas and truths and innuendos and hypotheses and, you know, things that might happen. And sadly, so many people in the world and sadly, so many people in the church are caught up with worldly thinking and worldly reasoning and worldly way of doing things. And they wonder where their peace has gone. They wonder where their joy has gone. They wonder where their faith level's gone. Friends, we need to be excited about the Word of God in our lives. We need to be daily encouraged and be led by the Spirit of God in all that we do. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus promises. I love it when Jesus promises. He promises that His Father will send Holy Spirit in our lives and He will teach us all things. Now He's set the stage. He's got the disciples' attention. I'm going, but the Helper's coming. I'm leaving, but He's going to be here. Amen? So now we come back to our scripture in John chapter 14. Excuse me. We pick up the last few words in that passage from 27 through to 31. And let us now let Jesus put His peace, His joy, and His faith back into us just the same way as He did to His followers on that night. Let's do something really radical. Let's go backward, since where He ends is the foundation of everything. And that is namely, He's going to the cross to lay down His life for His sheep. Bah. I wasn't a sheep when Jesus died on the cross. I was in darkness. But His Word promises me He knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. He knew there'd be a day like today where I'd be so on fire for Jesus, so on fire for the things of the Spirit, so in love with the Heavenly Father that my life would change. So let's look at verse 30 and 31. We're just going to work backwards for a few moments. And it says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. But isn't that God? Isn't God the ruler of this world? Surely. Jesus is walking planet Earth, so the whole Earth's on fire for God. Even the religious leaders are turning away from religion and they're turning to Jesus. Jesus knows that the prince of the domain of this world is coming. And he's point blank with his disciples. You know, sometimes as Christians, we beat around the bush when it comes to the work of the enemy. The evil one. Satan. He goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Watch how Jesus puts it. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Satan can't find anything in Jesus that can convict Jesus of sin. Well, watch this in verse 31. But that the world may know. How many? The world. God's plan was for the world, not just for the 12, not for the 72, but for the world. But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Rise. Let us go from here. They've been in the upper room after the Last Supper. And now Jesus makes his move toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knows he's going to be arrested, judged, and sentenced to death. So he puts his going in the light for them to understand and believe. He plants this seed of hope, not a seed of hopelessness. You and I'd be in tears. Jesus, don't leave. Don't go now. Another week. Can you give us another week? Jesus, don't do it. I'll protect you. Peter said, yep, I'm here. I've got my sword. Jesus said, I'm going. But it's good for you that I go. Amen? He wants them and he wants us to see. And he wants us to believe and know it's the devil, the ruler of this world, that he's real, that he's active. And in one crucial sense, he's powerless. The ruler of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. In Luke 22 and verse 3, Satan's already entered Judas Iscariot. So he's active, he's alive, the deed's done, the money's been changed. The religious leaders are gathering to arrest Jesus as soon as they can. But Jesus said, that's not the reason I'm going. Satan's not calling the shots here. He's not the decisive one. Because he says here in verse 30, he, Satan, has no claim on me. He has nothing in me. I love the Amplified version here. And it says, I will not talk to you much more, for the prince, the evil genius, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. Listen to this. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me. He's the only one on planet Earth that Satan does not have the right to enter into. I don't know what the population of planet Earth was at the time. I'm not going to even Google it. But he's the only one. And so Jesus said, this is not his call. I'm not going to please him. He's not the winner because I'm being crucified. I'm winning because I love my Father, and my Father wants me to do this for the world. I want the world to know that demonic betraying, demonic denying, demonic lying are not going to rule tonight. You think about it, it was a place of darkness. It was a place of hopelessness in the natural. It was an end in so many ways. But Jesus said, no, don't look at it like that. As Rosemary prayed this morning, we're not going to pray the problem, we're going to pray the solution. Jesus is not denying what's going to happen, but he knows there's an outcome that's positive and true. Amen? So in verse 29, he comes to the thing about faith. Going backwards, as I said. And I've told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Oh no, he didn't tell us about this. How can this pan out for the best? What's going to happen now? It's all over. Jesus had it all planned. Because the Father had commanded him. In addition to all these things that would happen to Jesus, in all the things that Jesus does, it would actually stimulate and awaken their faith. And he adds a prediction. He doesn't just experience painful things and do glorious things to awaken faith. He actually predicts them. He weaves the sovereignty of God his Father through his final words with peace, with joy, with faith. He predicts about who's in charge, and it isn't Satan. It isn't Pilate. It isn't Herod. It isn't the religious leaders. It's not the Jews. It's not even the soldiers. He states again and again through the scriptures, in scriptures like Acts chapter 4, 27 to 28, my Father is in charge. John 3, verse 35, and by his command I am in charge. John 10 and verse 18, nobody takes my life from me. He's saying, trust me. Have faith in me. Put your faith to work. Put your faith in the Father and myself. Put faith in our divine power. Evil does not have the upper hand. We do. Love does. And what is true at this point in history's darkest hour, it will always remain true if we trust him. His peace will survive no matter what. Jesus is speaking and working on his last night for your faith, for your joy, for your peace. Amen. I want to follow this through again next week.